We were singing one of the songs earlier, and it said you, and I'm paraphrasing this, it said you took these filthy rags and made them beautiful. Those filthy rags were beautiful to him all along, because when he saw them, he saw something amazing. He saw a pearl of great price. He saw a treasure hid in a field. And I'm so thankful for the lens and through which he looks at us and he sees us. And we're going to be talking about that a bit this morning. I want to turn to Luke 5 real quick. Luke 5. Have kids already gone up? Children's church? Who's doing kids? Michelle? Awesome. Thank you, Michelle. I want to side note just a little bit. I'm so thankful for people and them giving of their heart and volunteering and just wanting to come in and just want to just love on other people and share Jesus, whatever that looks like. I don't know if it's an epiphany or what, but I had this, I was at the barn this week and, taking care of horses, and the Lord began to talk to me about, relational love. And anybody in here that is a grandparent, you will, Cindy, Hardy, you will 1000% get this. All you other guys, just trust me. It'll happen for you, and your day will, but you can experience what I'm talking about here. He began to ask, God asked me questions all the time. You know, funny, we were singing that, and what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I do love that. But the other day I was stopped in, you know, visiting with my mom. I try to pop in every day and see her while I'm taking care of cows and all that stuff. And, you know, of course, she is like ripping some, you know, two things that's going to happen. Fox News is always going to be on in her kitchen, like, because my dad, that was him. And she, you know, I think it reminds her of Papa more than what's been said on that. But and in the other room, she's usually going to have some Southern gospel cranking, Randy. And, you know, or hymns or choir or something like that. So I visited with her for a little while, and it was good. And I left. And as I left, the Lord said, you don't like hymns, do you? And I'm like, Lord, you know I don't like hymns. He said, but what if I do? And I was like, oh, snap, okay. And so, you know, that was just one of those little love things that he likes to do. So he asked me questions like that all the time. And he said, why do you think that grandparent love is different than parent love? And I'm like, you're about to tell me, like, only you know, Lord. He said, when you're parenting, he said, it gets so congested with rules and expectation and performance and all these things. And I'm not talking about on the kids' end. I'm talking about on our end. Am I parenting right? You know, and I mean, the puppy peed on the couch the other day and I spanked puppy. And Laura's kind of like, you know, you're not supposed to spank a puppy. I read this and all that. And I'm like, you reading that out of some liberal puppy, you know, magazine? But even with training a dog, we have these questions. Am I doing it right? Am I too strict? I'm not strict enough. With Errol, you had to give her free rein in a lot of areas, but in sports, you jacked her up. She's going to perform. Aaliyah was the exact opposite. You know, you jack her up, she'll shut down. And so you try to figure out your kids and try to figure out what's right and what rules and what parameters and am I meeting expectations? Are they meeting expectations? And there's love in the middle of all of that. But it gets congested. And with grandparenting, 100% or at least high 90s of the love is uncongested because it's all relational. He said every bit of your love is relational. You don't have all of these expectations. You don't have all of these performance measures. You don't have scorecards on you or your grandchildren. It's all relational. And he said, my love for you and my love for people, my love for humanity is more relational than it is the congested stuff that you experience in trying to parent properly. And he says, I want to get you more into just pure relational love with me and understand I'm not a God sitting up here with a scorecard on you or a scorecard on myself and letting that pollute our love, because it is totally, totally relational. And he spoke to me in a place where I'm like, I get that, Lord. I see that, Lord. I understand that, Lord. And so I just thought that was, super cool the way he comes and he speaks to us and he ministers to us and he hits to us in these places. And that's the way he loves you, Cindy. You know, we look at our life and we look at our scorecard and it's like rags, mistakes, did this, said this, shouldn't have done this. Maybe I was a jerk. Maybe they were a jerk. All of these things. And he said, I am looking at you totally through a relational lens. Does there discipline need to come into that? Sure. You know what he was doing when he asked me the question about do I like hymns, and he knew the answer. And then he comes in, he says, what if I do? Then you know what that was? That was correction. But it wasn't a wrought iron. It was love about, and it was a relational thing about what if, you know, what if Sunday night wasn't about any of us? I love Sunday night. Sunday night was awesome. Thank you, Isaac. I appreciate you, man, running out there as a young man and all that and just saying, man, let's do this. You know, I greatly appreciate that. I love the heart behind it. But what if that everything about Sunday night was about him, which it was. And it wasn't about my musical taste. It wasn't about my musical presence. It wasn't about who was here. It wasn't about who wasn't here. It wasn't about who was playing and who wasn't playing or anything else. It was all about, you know what? It's about him. And when we begin to live our life out of a totally relational thing, then it takes some pressure off on how's my child performing? How am I performing as a parent? How's my parents performing? How are they doing? What's their scorecard? This thing goes both ways, guys. It goes both ways. By the way, it's great to have you here. And you, Molly Kat, Athens is a lesser place because you two girls are here today. Amen. I feel that. I didn't get to talk to you Sunday night. But I was thinking that. I saw you two girls. I said, Athens is hurting today because it doesn't have them two girls in it. Amen. I feel that. Ooh, I preach on that. Their loss, our gain, right? Well, let's jump into the scripture right quick. Luke 5. I want to read this fairly quickly about the new wineskin because I want to go back to Luke 7 where we have been for the last few weeks. I told y'all the Lord was carrying me into this thing about new wineskin and where I'm at with the new wineskin right now. We have this misconception about the new wineskin in the fact that we think that the new wineskin is something we get when we get saved. In the Pentecostal world, we think we get two new wineskins. We think we get one when we get saved, and then we get another when we get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that's our two new wineskins. And I want to tell you, God wants to come in again and again and again and again and again and again and keep recreating you. He wants you to continue to evolve in your faith. And in that evolving in your faith and that transforming you into the image of Christ, into an image bearer. You know what was lost in the Garden of Eden? Man's ability to be an image bearer of Christ. And it was done through a lie of Satan. It was done through Adam accepting the lie and all of that stuff. But that was what was ripped away from man. There wasn't a separation. The lie separation is it's a terrible thing in the Western church. It's something I grew up with for years and years, you know, most of my life and everything. And we're never separated from God. He's always near. He's always close. He's always in pursuit of us. He shows up for the walk. That's one of my favorite phrases. He shows up for the walk. When he sees rags, he doesn't like, oh my gosh, let's get that cleaned up so I can look at you. He dives right in. And we see this in Luke 7 with the encounter with this woman that we have no record of her encounter. We just see the aftermath of her encounter. So God wants to continually transform you into the image of Christ. And that is through you carrying new wineskins or becoming new wineskins so you can receive new wine. And what I receive today is something I was incapable of receiving 5 years ago. And what I receive today is something I was incapable of receiving last week, perhaps. And God wants this constant, this evolving of our faith, this changing of who you are, a transformation that you're not the man that you were 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. And what we do is we tend to go back to the high watermarks in our faith and say, I just want to be that man again. I don't. I look at old pictures of me and Lori when we first started dating and all that. My gosh, we were babies. And I mean, literally babies, I started dating her when she was Sydney Hannah's age. That's unfathomable for me. That's crazy. I don't want to go back to that, though. I don't want to go back to our love as good as it was in our infancy because it pales in comparison to where we are now. I don't even want to go back to the love that I had for my daughters when I was raising my daughters, because the love that I had for my daughters when I was raising my daughters pales in comparison to the purely relational love that I have for my grandchildren right now. I sat through 5 soccer games last Saturday. You know why? Because my grandchildren were playing. I was sitting in a doggone softball tournament and a soccer game mixed in yesterday. You know why? Because my grandchildren were playing. And it wasn't a burden. I wasn't doing my duty. It was a joy to be there. There was one couple that came up that Errol knew. I didn't know them. Their kids wasn't playing this weekend. They said, yeah, our friends are good kids, friends with this kid. And I'm like, and you spend it at a softball tournament? Have you lost your mind? It's simply to say that if my children were not there, I ain't hanging out at Villarica Sportsplex all day on a Saturday, fighting the huddle masses. But relational love will make you do crazy things. It'll make you do relational things. It'll make you do things that you normally would not do in your flesh. There are 100 different things that I would have preferred to do yesterday, yet there is nothing that I would have rather done more than what I did yesterday. Does that make sense? And the Lord has this crazy relational love for us. No matter what we look like, no matter how we perform, no matter if we're the big dog or if we're the one that's on the end of the bench, He has this crazy relational love for us. And I want to read this about the scripture where Jesus is talking about the new wineskin, because I want this to be, this needs to be a constant in our lives. Not a once, not a twice, I did that and I checked the box. But this is what my life looks like, is there is a constant, I don't even want to say, I don't want to use the word makeover because it's external, but it's an internal transformation that He wants to do in us. We're going to start in verse 33. I'm out of the Passion Translation. Jesus' critics questioned Him. I want to say one thing without getting into a deep teaching on this. This word Jesus' critics is very interesting right here. You know who the critics were at this point? We see it in 2 other Gospels. It's in the Gospel of Matthew. It's in the Gospel of Mark. And then we see it here in Luke. I think that's the 3, but it's in 3 of the 4 Gospels. You know who the critics were? They were religious people. You know who else they were? The disciples of John the Baptist. And I have 2 questions on this without getting into too deep a thing. Why did John still have disciples? Because he was here to point the way to the Savior. And once he pointed the way to the Messiah, once he pointed the way to Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And we know that some of Jesus' 12 disciples were once disciples of John. But why was he still holding on to disciples? And why were they still following him and not following Jesus? And then the second question I have was, why were they hanging out with the Pharisees and not hanging out with the... Because that's the, you read these other Gospels, and that's the ones that came to Jesus and said, well, the disciples of John and the disciples, because they got so hung up in an old wineskin and they could not leave an old wineskin. and an old thought process and an old way of doing things. I'm not saying change just to change, but change as God comes in and he gives you new insight, new revelation, as he comes in and he changes your life through new encounters. And so I have these two questions for this right here. And we could spend all this morning talking about that, but just on the onset, these are people that were trapped in an old system, in an old mindset, in an old loyalty or devotion to something. And God says, I want to carry you beyond that. Don't so fall in love with who you were when you were 21 that you can't be who God wants you to be when you're 51. Okay? Don't long for the 20-year-old Beth when you can be the 50-year-old Beth. Because Trevor doesn't need the 20-year-old Beth. He needs the 50-year-old Beth. I'm not sure how old you are. I'm just throwing a number out there. And when they have children, your grandchildren do not need you to be. I've tried to be all of these things. I've tried to be the cool pastor. I've never tried to be the hip pastor with skinny jeans and stuff like that. But I've tried to be, you know, all of this. You can see how great God is by how blessed I am. All of that BS. And God's like, I just want you to be who you are, who I am creating you to be in this moment, in this time. Quit trying to get young again and grow your hair back and go back to a place when your faith was in its infancy. Because I don't need somebody that's just on fire with zeal. I need a sage that's full of wisdom. That's what you need to follow. Now, a true sage will be full of fire. It looks different. Okay? And so we have Jesus talking to these critics that come to him. And it said, they say, and John the prophet is known for leading his disciples to fast often and pray. As the religious leaders of the land, we do the same. I'm like, good for you. Why do you and your disciples spend most of your time feasting at banquets? John, I believe, got tripped up with Jesus. He wasn't doing it the way he thought he was supposed to do it. What did he prophesy about Jesus? He's coming with a whirlwind for it, and he's going to straighten everybody out. And he's going to take care of Rome, and he's going to straighten all of you guys out, you religious people, and all of this stuff and everything. And then you see them falling right back into that same old box. Because Jesus didn't come with that winnowing fork in his hand separating the sin. He's wanting him to separate the sinners. And he's like, Jesus, if you ain't going to deal with Herod, by golly, I will. And it cost him his head. Right? You know when they questioned Jesus? After he's hanging out at tax collectors' houses and going to banquets that they're throwing for him. They said, y'all spend all y'all's time with sinners feasting. And you ought to be over there fasting. They didn't see Jesus up on top of the mountain alone with his Father, did they? But through their lens and through prayer, preconceived ideas, this is the way God's supposed to look. This is the way his disciples are supposed to look. Now, let's just get on back. This is the way God's supposed to look. Jesus, you're supposed to act this way. They're coming across with this. It's like, we're doing it right and you're doing it wrong. Why do you and your disciples spend most of your time feasting at banquets? I don't know about y'all guys, but I have a hard time coming questioning Jesus on this. I'm a disciple of John the Baptist. I'm like, you go ask him. You remember later on we see where the disciples come and they say, John wants to know if you're the Messiah. Are you here? Or should we look for another? I'm like, John, you know the answer. You're the one that prophesied and declared the greatest prophetic declaration ever been made. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And now you're in jail because you got too political. Hello, church. Right? Hello, church. I don't care which side you're on. Hello, church. You got too political and you wanted to straighten John out. Herod out. So now you're sitting in hell in jail, about to lose your head. And he sends and he said, Jesus, and don't get mad because I'm hating on John the Baptist. I'm talking about getting caught, trapped in an old wineskin, guys. That's what I'm talking about. And He said, are you here, or should we look for another? I love Jesus' response on that, man. They kind of hung out with him and he goes out, and you know what it started? He starts healing blind people. And he starts healing Larry Smith and stuff like that. And he said, go back and tell John what you saw. Raise the dead. Go back and tell John what you saw. You make up your mind if I'm the Messiah or not. And so this is the setting we have in this. I know this is a slow way to get through it quickly, but Jesus replied, should you make the sons of the bridal chamber fast while celebrating with the bridegroom? But when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then you'll see them fasting. And he gave them this illustration. No one rips up a new garment to make patches for an old worn out one. If you tear up the new to make a patch for the old, it would not match the old garment. And who pours new wine into an old wineskin? If someone did, the old wineskin would burst and the new wine would be lost. New wine must always be poured into new wineskins. Yet you say the old ways are better, and you refuse to even taste the new wine that I bring. I love that statement of Jesus. You say the old ways are better, and you refuse to even taste the new wine that I bring. Y'all flip over to Luke 7. Two chapters over, Luke 7. We're going to start in verse 36. This is where we've been the last 2 weeks. I'm going to read my notes. I usually get lost when people start reading their notes. I listen to Damon and his podcast, and he'll read about 3 pages of notes, and I'm like, oh, man, you lost me in the middle of that, but here goes. We have just finished a couple of weeks talking about the nearness of worship. In Luke 7, we saw a woman who was overwhelmed by grace and love come into a religious leader's home and pour extravagant love out on Jesus. Listen to this. This is what is significant. The vessel that she carried this in was a heart that was filled with thanksgiving. She carried something, his new wine, that no one in the room carried. No one else in the room carried, not even the disciples. In John 12, you see them grumbling about Mary's extravagant worship. We see them arguing about who was going to be the greatest and all that stuff. They hadn't met his radical love and grace like this yet. They hadn't met his eyes like she had yet. Can anybody say there was a new wineskin for Peter down the road? Jesus came up and said, come on, I'll make you fishers of men. And they followed. There was something amazing in the voice of Jesus. There was something, we know it was the God in him, in the words that he said and everything that he carried with him. We know Peter's great declaration that who do men say that I am? Some say this. Who do you say I am? And he said, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed are you, Peter, because the Holy Spirit's revealed this to you. He had a new wineskin in that moment, but he didn't have this wineskin yet, okay? He didn't have this wineskin. This is where I'm going with this. I have a wineskin for her that I could not have before I had children and grandchildren. Right? Mason, you are about to have a new wineskin that it was impossible for you to have even right now, 3 weeks before your wedding. 19 days, I think, something like that. She told me 21 days the other day at the house. Not that anybody's counting. But do you see what I'm saying in that, brother? You had a wineskin that you were carrying, but you are about to enter into this. You say, man, I'm already there. I used to say that to the Lord, use that line, whatever you want to say. Oh, I'm already married to you in my heart, baby. And I did mean that. I meant that. I was. But it was different. When I entered into covenant with her as husband and wife, all of a sudden there was a new wineskin that was there that was not there before. And if I continue to love her like I did when she was a sophomore in high school or a junior in high school, then we wouldn't have had too great of a marriage. But because there was a new wineskin that was created when I entered into this covenant through this relationship thing with her, then all of a sudden, new wine was able to be poured into that, and I began to love her in a different way. A lot of guys experience this after their wife gives birth to a child. They're like, my gosh. I mean, you look at your wife different. In a great way. That just God just used her to bring this amazing son into the earth. And we should look at her different. We should feel differently about her. Not only is she my wife, not only is she one that I'm joined to, but she's the mother of my son. That makes Amanda unique and a special above any other woman on the face of this planet. And when we rightly see that, then there's a place of thanksgiving, there's a place of love, there's a place of honor that comes in. See, that's a new wineskin. Huh? Right? And we can look at 100 different women. They may be younger than Amanda. Some of them may be prettier than Amanda. But there ain't a one of them that has that. There's not a one of them that I entered into covenant with, Mason. Right? There's not a one of them that is the mother of my child. That's my son's father. You see how that creates a new wineskin right there? So God can put something, a different kind of love in there? I'm not saying the love that you had before was bad. It's not bad. The love you've got right now is good. It's amazing. I can tell you are smitten. And I'm glad you are. But if you love him in 20 years like you love him right now, it'll be a disappointment. It'll be disappointing because you'll still be in that young puppy love infatuation thing. Right? Is everybody getting what I'm talking about this morning? This is huge, guys. This is huge. And this is pretty dang deep. Okay? Because when we start to view things through that lens, it changes the way that we honor stuff. It changes the way that we love stuff. It changes the way that we give. I remember watching a movie years ago. I cannot even remember the name of the movie. But there was a woman, the star in the movie, and she was in a not good relationship. You know, she was shacked up with her boyfriend and all of this stuff. And she had a sister and a husband. And they'd been trying to get pregnant. They finally got pregnant, and she had a miscarriage. And she went and visited her sister in the hospital. And when she walked in, her husband was loving on her. And he said this to the sister that was in the jacked up relationship. He said, look at my wife. Have you ever seen something so beautiful? And her face was swollen. You know, she looked like she, you know, her face looked like a punching bag. You know, just from just the everything. The trauma of losing the baby with the miscarriage and all that. But he was like, have you ever seen anything so beautiful as this? And he was just loving on her. And that woman in the jacked up relationship, she eventually found true love. But she walked out of that hospital room, and you know what she did? She realized they got something I don't have. They've got a wineskin that I don't have. And so what she did the rest of the movie is she didn't go looking for the new wineskin, but she kind of did go looking for the new wineskin. She realized that it had been in front of her the whole time in somebody else. You say, let's get back to scripture, man. Don't talk about movies. I want you to understand that your life is a constant, the Lord coming in and creating new wineskins in you. Where you are now is cool, but don't stay there. Relationally, spiritually, emotionally, any of these places. It's great, and God meets you right in that spot, but he doesn't want to leave you there. God loves us too much to leave us where we are. Let me say that. You say, man, I'm at the top of the world. God loves you too much to leave you there. I felt weight on what I was saying about communion this morning. I felt a weight on that. And maybe you've always thought communion was about me and the Lord and all of this stuff and all of that, and it is, but maybe it's about even more than that. Maybe he wants to create a new wineskin in that space. So let's look in this at the story, and I will read this quickly because there is a lot of scripture here. Afterwards, Simon, a Jewish religious leader, asked Jesus to his home for dinner. Jesus accepted the invitation. When he went to Simon's home, he took his place at the table. We've talked on this for 2 weeks. I'm not going to pick this apart again. In the neighborhood, there was an immoral woman of the streets known to all to be a prostitute. When she heard that Jesus was at Simon's house, she took an exquisite flask made from alabaster, filled it with the most expensive perfume, went right into the home of the Jewish religious leader, and in front of all the guests, she knelt at the feet of Jesus. Broken and weeping, she covered his feet with the tears that fell from her face. She kept crying and drying his feet with her long hair. Over and over, she kissed Jesus' feet. Then, as an act of worship, she opened her flask and anointed his feet with her costly perfume. When Simon saw what was happening, he thought, this man can't be a true prophet. If he were really a prophet, he would know what kind of sinful woman is touching him. Then Jesus comes in. Let's just read it real quick. Jesus said, Simon, I have a word for you. Go ahead, teacher. I want to hear it, he answered. It's a story about two men who were deeply in debt. One owed the bank $100,000 and the other only owed $10,000. When it was obvious that neither of them would be able to repay their debt, the kind banker graciously wrote off the debts and forgave them all that they owed. Tell me, Simon, which of the two debtors would be more thankful? Which one would love the banker most? Simon answered, I suppose it would be the one with the greater debt forgiven. You're right, Jesus agreed. Then he spoke to Simon about the woman still weeping at his feet. Do you see this woman kneeling here? She is doing for me what you didn't bother to do. When I entered your home as your guest, you didn't think about offering me water to wash the dust off my feet. Yet she came into your home and washed my feet with her many tears and then dried my feet with her hair. You didn't even welcome me into your home with the customary kiss of greeting, but from the moment I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't take the time to anoint my head with fragrant oil, but she anointed my head and feet with the finest perfume. She has been forgiven of all her many sins. This is why she has shown me such extravagant love. But those who assume they have very little to be forgiven will love me very little. Then Jesus said to the woman at his feet, all your sins are forgiven. All the dinner guests said among themselves, who is the one who can even forgive sins? Then Jesus said to the woman, your faith in me has given you life. Now you may leave and walk in the ways of peace. I find that to be a tremendously beautiful story. I find that to be the result of something we don't have recorded. That was not our first encounter with Jesus. Obviously, in the story that Jesus tells, that was the result of an encounter that they had had. Because he said that this one had been forgiven $100,000 or $10,000 or, you know, $1 million or whatever you want to, how many zeros you want to put on that. And that was what stirred and moved her heart to want to come in and worship Jesus. I think the problem with religion, and I see it in so much in what I've taught through the years, what mainline denomination we've learned, you see it in the Catholic Church and everything else, is we want to come in and we want to pay penance. I've got a friend with a Catholic background, and he lives out west, and we were having a conversation one day driving down the road, and we were talking about God and, you know, just all of those things that come with that. And he made a statement. He said, I hope I can do enough good things to get to heaven. And that mindset was, I've got to keep paying penance and keep paying penance and keep paying penance. And sometimes that paying penance is groveling in the altar, and sometimes that paying penance is going out and doing good deeds. But either way you look at it, I'm trying to gain God's favor. And when we have that approach, when that's our starting point, you know what ultimately happens? If we've lived a good enough life, you know what ultimately happens? We take partial credit. We may not use that verbiage, but we take partial credit. Well, if you'll... We see it with the Pharisees. If you'll fast and pray like we do, and don't feast, partial credit. Disciples of John, we're fasting and praying. We're eating locusts and honey in the wilderness still. And Jesus is like, why? Who told you to? Partial credit. If I preach long enough, y'all remember the little joke I told you last week about the preacher that was trying to go into heaven? Y'all remember, everybody remember that? Okay, I won't say it again. That's funny. I laugh every time I hear it or think about it. And the old hippie dude that lived down the street from him, he walks in and he just fist bumps Peter. And the guy's like, what the heck? He said, he just refuses to play this game you're playing. Because God doesn't require us to play this game. Repentance is, it's a Latin word. The Greek word for that in the text is metanoia, change the way you think. Repentance in the Latin sense means to pay penance again and pay penance again and pay penance again to gain God's favor. And here's where I want to talk about the wineskin on this. Is this woman came into the room with a wineskin that nobody else in the room had. Because she had an encounter with Jesus that nobody else had. If I was the only person in here that had a grandchild and I came in and I gushed about grandchildren, all y'all be like, okay, yeah, you got great grandkids. We get it. We see it. I don't understand. Just wait. You know. James and Cammie are already smitten and theirs are still in the womb. You know. How many dreams and plans and ideas have you had in your head, Cammie, concerning those two grandsons, already? And they hadn't even made their grand appearance yet, other than just to Peyton and Madeline. Right? And we make God a lesser God than that, a lesser parent than that, with our doctrine and with our theology. We paint ourselves to be better and more loving and more kind. But where I was saying on that, if I were the only one, I would have a new wineskin that nobody else would understand. You'd be like, okay, I kind of get it. Eric could talk about wilderness experience and passionately talk about wilderness experience and all that, but until you've been in the wilderness, you don't get it. You're like, okay, pictures are cool. But until you've been in the middle of it. He's carrying a wineskin in that sense. And it is. He's carrying a wineskin that not everybody's carrying. That's one level that we connect on because we carry that same wineskin. And this woman came in and she had a wineskin that nobody else in the room had. Not even the disciples. They hadn't experienced that yet, guys. They answered the call to follow Jesus. But he hadn't met them when they were in shambles and their life was a filthy rags and all of this stuff. These were pretty good Jewish boys. I think the closest one that could relate to this was probably Matthew. I love the way The Chosen portrays Matthew. Because everybody else, Peter and him, is like, I love you, but only because I have to. But he's sitting there saying, Jesus met me and called me when I was a tax collector, hated by every other Jewish person around here. Zacchaeus, oh my gosh, despised. Jesus said, man, I'm coming to your house tonight. And he met love and he met grace and he met mercy and he met a set of eyes that said, I don't condemn you. I don't judge you. I love you so much. You don't know it yet, but I'm going to lay my life down for you and I'm going to spill my blood for you. And you didn't earn one bit of it. I really think Matthew could relate to this more than any other disciple. Peter could relate to it later on in his journey after he denied Jesus and failed Jesus and he looked into those eyes. Then he could relate. But this woman was coming in, and she was worshiping him in such a unique way because she had experienced something that nobody else had experienced in the room. And I'm not saying that to set her apart uniquely. I'm saying without the wineskin, she could not hold or carry what she was pouring out on Jesus. That's why, that's the significance of this, coming in and saying, you've got to have a new wineskin because I can't pour out that love. I can't even love my daughters like my wife loves my daughters. She loves them in a different way. I think I lost my mic, but that's okay. I'm going to speak loud. I'll hold it, but it makes me feel better. She has a different kind of feeling and a different kind of love. I'm not saying it's better. I'm saying it's different because she carried them in her womb for 9 months. She pushed them through her birth canal. Right? Marty don't know nothing about that. He loves Hannah. He's like, man, she's awesome. She's amazing. She's like, yeah, I know. I carried her for 9 months. I pushed her through. I don't know if you had a C-section, but I pushed her through my birth canal. I delivered her into this world. So that makes a mother's love unique and different because it's a different wineskin. You see what I'm saying in this, guys? Our wineskins are created by our experiences with God. That's why he didn't say, get you another water pot or clay pot. That's why he didn't say, get an alabaster box, because that's carved out of soft rock. And it's not crafted by men's hands. It is something that is birthed out of experience. A wineskin came from a goat. And there's a process to it. Man put his hands to it and he laced it up. But at the end of the day, it was something that was birthed out of an experience, a living experience. And we get hung up and we say, I did this and I did that. Here's what I liken it to. I liken it to all these people that I see go to these places. I made this, gave this example a few years ago when we went down to Torres del Paine in Chile. The second largest ice flow in the world is down there. Second largest one in the world. Glacier, ice flow coming in. They say the ice is 30-something thousand years old. It is the bluest blue. It just blows your mind. We're sitting there on this boat looking at it in the edge of this the edge of the ocean right down at the very tip of South America. We're not too far from Antarctica down there. And I see these, I don't know if they're X-generation, what, I don't know the generation stuff, but I see these younger people and they're coming up and they'll get on the bow of the boat and they'll take two selfies and then they'll go running right back in there and start drinking their Pisco Sours. And I'm like, you were there, but you didn't see it. Gabby, I know Dad's dragging you around to 50 states. But see them while you're there. Don't just show up and say, yeah, okay, Dad, I get it. Yeah, cool. Be present and see it. See it. See what it is, because it's a natural wonder. And you can be there and not see it. You may have done that on a few things. I'm a history nut, and I'll pull something out on history, man. I mean, we'll go somewhere, and there'll be something historical, and I'm like, babe, we need to stop and check that out. And she's like, mm-hmm, yep, we do. But we can be there and not see it. We can be there and not feel it. When the Lord told me a few weeks ago, like he leaned in and let me in on a secret when we're talking about the burning bush, and he said, "Stay with this ground on which you stand is holy ground." And I was sitting in a little church in Utah, and the preacher was talking about it, and the Lord leaned in. And Robin, I don't know if you're here. The Lord leaned into me like he was telling me a secret. And he said, everywhere was holy ground. Moses just happened to turn aside this time. And we can come in and we can go through life and we can be surrounded by amazing things. Think of all the things that the disciples saw in their 3.5 years with Jesus. And at what point in each of their careers did they get it? I'm saying you can be in it and all around it and not ever allow your life to become a new wineskin in that area. I don't want us to miss life as it happens, because in this, there are things for us to feel, there are things for us to see, there are things for us to experience in God that only happen when we recognize it and we allow that wineskin to be created. You know when her wineskin got created? When she locked eyes, or when she met eyes with Jesus, when he forgave her her sins. He said, I know you're a prostitute, and I know that everybody around here knows you're a prostitute. The same thing that a leper felt when Jesus embraced a leper. Everybody else, Pat, you know what the laws of the land were back then? If they got within, I don't remember how many feet, but X number of feet of people, they'd have to say, leper, leper, unclean, unclean, unclean. To let everybody know, don't get near me, you might catch what I got. And they lived their life like that until Jesus came along. And they say, leper, leper, unclean. He said, I know. And he keeps coming, and he keeps coming, he keeps coming until he embraces them. That's a new wineskin in that moment that nobody else knows about. You've been through some tough stuff the last couple years, girl. But you know what? In the middle of that, there's a wineskin that I know nothing of. And that's the nearness of God. And says, daughter, I know you're hurt, and I know this is chaos, and I know you don't understand, but feel my nearness and feel my love and feel my embrace. And if you let it, you know what it is? It's a new wineskin that'll carry a different kind of love for him that you have that I'm not able to have. But I've got different wineskins too. I thank God my life's not two wineskins. One when I got saved and punched my ticket to heaven, and one when I turned Pentecostal and got baptized with the Holy Ghost. Those are great. I'm not making light of those, but that's not it. I'm glad my marriage is not a day in 1983 when I stood in a little old church in Temple, Georgia, and said, I do to an 18-year-old girl. I'm glad that's not the sum total of my relationship with her. You see this wineskin that this girl had that nobody else could even wrap their head around. They say, I can't get this kind of love. I don't, because I've not experienced it. I've not experienced it. But when you do, here's... Do not create a doctrine out of it. Create a wineskin out of it. Create a wineskin out of it. Because then, when that new wineskin is there, you know what he'll do? He'll start pouring new wine in it. And not trying to offend anybody, but you know what happens when that new wine gets in there? It starts fermenting. You know why they used new wineskin on it? Because in the fermentation process, you know what it does? It starts expanding. It starts expanding. And you know what it eventually does when it starts expanding and it goes through the fermentation process? It turns into something amazing. Right? Most Christians, listen to this, I'm going to make this statement, I'm going to close. Most Christians miss out on amazing because they do not allow God to create new wineskins in them so he can put new wine in them so it can expand the wineskin and turn into something amazing. Because you know what they do? They relegate that for a distant place that we call heaven. And they say, one of these days it's going to be good. One of these days I'm going to fall at his feet. That sermon you preached a month ago. One of these days I'm going to hang out with Peter and I'm going to hear his story. You know what? I'm in the presence surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. One day I might get to hear Peter's story, but you know what? Today I can hear Brett House's story. One day I might be around Mary, but you know what? Today I get to be around Gabby. And when I look through it through the right lens, you know what? That's pretty stinking amazing. This is where it's at, guys. Quit thinking one day, man, I'm going to be in heaven and it's going to be amazing. When amazing's all around you. When amazing is all around you. I don't know if you or Izzy did it, but I saw the poster y'all made for Trevor. That's awesome. I loved it, dog. I know you saw it. I saw a picture of it and I was like, boom. Mary, did you see it? It's super cool. But that, you know what? That means these girls, they love me. If they didn't like it, you think they'd do that? You say, well, it looks like it. No. I'm serious, guys. We go through life and we think, boy, one day it's going to be just like, and I'm not saying it's not. I'm just saying we miss a lifetime along the way. What if everybody had got in on this worship in that moment in Luke 7, besides one woman and everybody else questioned it? What if everybody had got in the same flow? My gosh. We get a little bit of it in John 12. Because you know what happens at John 12? They make a supper for Jesus. And there was some of this old wineskin mindset in there. Judas and even some of the disciples at this point. You read the three different gospels it's in. You know what they say? They're like, well, was this great, extravagant? We could have sold this and given it to the poor and all that. And Judas is thinking, I'll fleece it. And the others are just thinking, I think the others were probably pure. They were just thinking, man, we could help a lot of hungry people with this. But you get a little bit of it in there because you know who else was there besides Mary that was loving on Jesus. You know whose house it was in. Simon the leper. One that when he said, unclean, unclean, Jesus said, I know, but clean, clean. And Simon the leper had a wineskin these other guys didn't have. You know who else was there, brother? You know who else was there. Lazarus was there. The one that laid in a tomb for 4 days and he stunk by them because of body decay. The gases his body was already releasing. And Jesus comes up and says, roll a stone away. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. Guess who's carrying a new wineskin? Guess who's carrying new wine to worship the Lord with? Somebody that had an amazing experience with God. And it transformed who they were and how they saw life. That's what God wants for you, and that's what God has for you. Even in the midst of pain and tragedy, God will meet you in circumstances that He did not create, and He can love you in the midst of that. And come to a place where new wineskins can be created through that. James, we've had this conversation 100 times. Sometimes through the hardships is when we learn trust. Our faith matures into trust. Instead of, I know He can, I think He can, I hope He can, and it becomes He will. That's what He has in store for us, guys. And I want us to live it to our fullest. I don't want you to miss a minute. I don't want you to miss a moment. I don't want you to miss an opportunity. Because here's the thing, and y'all can stand to your feet. I promise I'm closed. The new wine that you carry in that new wineskin that becomes something amazing, I want to let you in a little secret. it's not just for you. She needs to know that every bit of my love for her is 100% relational, unconditional. In that, she knows Poppy's trustworthy. I can always look to him. I'd make the earth stop spinning for you if I could, if it needed to be done. That'd mess all of us up, wouldn't it? But that's how big my heart is for that. She needs that new wine. Because you know what the world's going to tell her? It's conditional. It's performance-based. You're not enough. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not talented enough. You're not pretty enough. Your body type isn't even right. Right? You need the new wine that I have, Brett, that only he can put in a new wineskin to help you in your faith journey. Courtney, why are you so invested in your grandchildren? I know you are, and we've had this conversation in there and at the hunting lease. And it's because you know there is something in you that they need. You know what that is? That ain't Draketown smarts, brother. It's new wine. Based on a lifetime experience with God. So in my mindset, if I'm not only embracing these new wineskins, but looking for these new wineskins and receiving them every chance I get, then you know who's getting cheated? The world. Think about it like this. What did Jesus become when he was a baby inside Mary's womb? And ultimately incarnate, birth in Bethlehem's manger, and grow to be a man. What did he become? What did he become, James? A new wineskin. And through that new wineskin, the Father could pour in a new wine that the world had not seen that who he really was before. They see all the types in the Old Testament. But in Jesus, we see perfect theology. I am thankful for that new wineskin. In Jesus, we see perfect theology. I want my life to be new wineskin, constantly being renewed and refilled, renewed and refilled, and renewed and refilled. And if I spend a lifetime doing that, and you know what it does? It makes a difference in somebody else's life. Brett House is better for it. Mary House is better for it. Trevor Pooh or Trevor Boo or Trevy, whatever. He's better for it. He is. I'm serious. Why do you think I get in the pulpit every week, guys? You think it's because I love this? I've had 30-something years of this. I don't need it anymore. I'm not being ugly in that. I'm just saying it's... I'm fine riding off in the sunset. And God says, but Trevor needs a new wineskin. To hold new wine so it can be poured out on him. Sydney Hannah needs to know she's not separated from God. He still shows up for the walk. And if I ride off into my sunset, then I'm cheating her. And I'm cheating me. And I'm cheating Mary. That's his yoke. That's his burden, and it's easy and light. When my life is constantly being formed and shaped by new wineskins, that's easy and light. When I'm carving out a clay pot, that's hard. When my love is relational and not performance-based, that's light. When it's performance-based, when it's penance, keep paying penance, that's hard. where God wants us to be. Amen. Amen. I enjoyed today. I don't know if you guys did. That was just that. I enjoyed the mess out of that. I've recently, in the last couple of years, seen three different wineskins in my life. Right now, it's the wineskin of Thanksgiving. When I got that email from you or text from you or whatever, talking about your mission trip before it got canceled and all that stuff, I was like, you know, I looked at Lori and I said, we did something right. Because the enemy will come to you and say, you didn't do nothing right. You made so many, he'll highlight all the mistakes. And I said, and I'm not saying, I'm not taking credit and saying, because, you know, Mary's all of this because of me. But I'm glad I had a part in it. I'll tell you this. I told your dad the other day, not to give you the big head or anything. I told your dad the other day. I said, when some boy's lucky enough to finally slip a ring on Mary's hand, I hope he knows that he won the lottery when he did that. I feel that way about you. And it's not, but I could care less if you're a good athlete. That has zero to do with it. The passion's got something to do with it, but the being a good athlete, I don't give a rip. But the one you're turning into. And that new wineskin was a wineskin of thanksgiving for Mary House. That's the wine he's putting in. Sitting Hannah texted me on my birthday. I started crying. I hadn't showed anybody but Lori. I started crying. And I was filled with a heart of thanksgiving. God, I can't believe you let me live this life. Instead of saying, oh, God, what could we focus on? I could focus on war in Iran. I could focus on business uncertainty. I could focus on the aging body. I could focus, my ears ring 24/7. I could focus on Lord's back's always an issue with her. I could focus on all of these things. Or I can focus on him and his goodness. What sort of things are lovely and just and beautiful and glorious? Think onto these things. And I can look on these things. And all of a sudden my wineskin is not brittle. But my wineskin is new. And it's filled with thanksgiving. For all you guys. Amen. All right. I don't know how to close this. Anybody got anything? Y'all good? Brett, you good? James, you good? I always hit the preacher men up that are in the house. Amen. Lori, you good? You got anything, baby? All right. Let's just slide together and pray. Okay? That's simple enough. This will be our altar call. This is your altar, holding your neighbor's hand. I hope we never lose this. I hope we never lose this. That I can hold her hand and know that I know her. And she knows me, and she's praying for me, and she's praying for my family, and she loves my children and my grandchildren and all the above and all of that stuff. That's precious, brother. That's unique. That's rare in American culture today. One reason y'all love Honduras so much is because it's real down there. It's getting more real, more real. And as we join and we lock arms with each other and we lock lives with each other, let's pray for one another for new wineskins, new encounters that are properly hosted so they become new wineskins. Just because you had an encounter doesn't mean it'll be a new wineskin. This is your part. Remember the story of Jesus and 10 lepers? How many did he heal? 10. How many came back? 1. How many of them was it a new wineskin for? It's up to you. It's up to you. as we're praying, pray for Larry. Pray for the little Meehan girl. I'm sorry, I can't remember her name. Pray for the Meehan girl. Molly. I forgot my hearing aids this morning. I'm sorry. Molly. And pray for Kenny Buddy and his family. Lift them up. He's on hospice. They're not expecting him to live much longer. So any of you guys that have been ministering to them, thank you. I know they haven't been part of church for a while, but they're still part of the kingdom. And I know different people have been ministering, taking food and different stuff like that. So anybody that's jumped in on that, thank you. You know. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer.